planning originally for me to have the two masses on Sunday, and that puts me in a pickle. Now we have to pray really to the Holy Ghost that he inspires the whole talk, because I didn't have time to prepare the next talk. I have it prepared. It's like 5 pages long, but if I don't have time to rehearse it, then I wouldn't be able to present the points very well. So I do need to rehearse these things. So we are going to move it, and we will talk about heaven and the reward in our last conference. And today I decided we're going to have, or at this moment, we will have the conference regarding our duties of state. You could say the random conference, where we speak of all sorts of topics. I would want you almost to be able to raise your hands and ask a question, but I think it will be not very convenient here, but feel free to bring notes or a question if you like to. I did get some yesterday. I do think that I have to focus a lot on fatherhood. Many of you perhaps are not parents, but most of the serious duties of state are gonna touch there where you are the father of the family. But I do want to begin giving a chance to the guys that are younger, speaking of our duties as a young person first. When you are a young guy, 18, and a lot of the things that I'm going to say today, by the way, this could also be called the controversial talk. A lot of these things you've never heard before. Perhaps you yourself disagree. There might even be priests that disagree. That's perfectly fine. This is a lot. Some of these things are going to be my opinion or my own experience. Let's begin by youth. When you're a young man, you should not leave home unless there's a serious reason. That's number one. Very controversial in America. You're supposed to leave when you're 18 years old. That's what everyone says. But I don't know about you. From my own experience, from the experience of my friends, I know that if you go to become a single man by yourself, you might as well throw yourself at the cage of the lion in the zoo. The devil's just, you're totally at his mercy. So what I always tell parents is this: if you are 18 years old, your son is 18 years old, you want to teach him responsibility, fine, have him pay. Have him work and pay at the house, and he'll become responsible. Have him start paying for his own car, if he wants one, or even pay for a rent, not out of a lack of love for him, but just saying, my son, I need you to be responsible. I need you to suffer a little bit in life so that you can get a tough skin. So I'm going to ask you from now on to chip in the family. I'll tell you something. This should be done from a very early age, actually. My parents always taught us. I remember my first job. This is a funny one. My first serious job where I had an employer, I got it when I was, I think, 13 years old in the circus. The circus came a couple blocks away from my house. I see it, 13 years old, and I go to my dad and I said, Dad, can I get a job at the circus? He thought I was joking, obviously. He says, sure. I go to the circus, I ask for a job. They say, sure, you'll sell popcorn. And I go and tell my dad at 13 years old, so my job hours are from 5 p.m. to 10:30 p.m. And I'll come back around 11. And he let me do it. And from a very early age, my parents said, from your paycheck, you give some to your parents so that they bless it for you. That's how they would say it. They never kept it. I don't remember my parents keeping the money for them. But they would bless it, quote unquote, and give it to us. So from a very early age, yes, teach your child, both men and women, to be responsible. I'll tell you another story. And I'm sorry for those of you guys who listen to the podcast. You might have heard this before. I don't think I've said this one, actually. My mother, when I was 18, 19, my first car, I saw the price. I couldn't afford it. And I said to my mom, I think I can manage this. I'll go talk to the guy, and I'll ask him if I can give him, like, you know, more than half of it, and then I'll pay monthly payments. And she probably said, sure. So I went to the guy, and I said that, and he said, sure, let's do that. Okay, So I got the car, I started doing my monthly payments. And for some mysterious reason, my mother would always offer to take the payment. She would say, just leave the payment to me, and I'll send it to him. And there was one day when I was about to be done, I said to my mother, I really want to go and give him the payment. I want to thank him for that confidence that he had in me. We didn't sign anything, I thought. And that's when my mother told me, I paid for the car. I went and I talked to the guy, and I told him, just tell him yes, tell him that you'll do it, I'll pay for you, I'll pay for everything, but I want him to learn how to do those payments, how to be responsible. So little things like that that you can do with your children, for sure, to teach them how to be responsible. If you make them pay for things, they will learn, as we need to learn, young adults, those of you who are here, we need to learn that our life is not for ourselves. And you don't go to work to make money, as I said yesterday, for your pleasure. You're supposed to be doing something with your life. You might say, Father, I don't find my vocation. I don't know if I'm supposed to be a priest. I don't know if I should be married. You don't need any of that at first. The first thing that you should do when you're 18, 19, 25, build yourself. Build yourself. Everything that you can do to grow as a man, that's what you do. I hate to bring, well, I don't hate it, but I have to bring a lot of examples from my family because that's what I know. I remember my dad has this room. He's an architect. And in this room there is, I would say, 50 diplomas of all kinds of weird stuff, you know, a course in piping, course in, you know, electricity, course in this, course in that. And I remember one time I asked my father, I said, why would you study all this stuff? I mean, you don't really use it. You just have your career, you do what you do. Why would you study everything, all these things? And he said to me, every chance that you get to learn something new, every chance that you learn to acquire a talent, you go and grab it. It doesn't matter if you think you're going to use it or not. It doesn't matter if you're even interested a lot on it or not. This is knowledge that is being given you. Take it. This is an ability that is being offered. Take it. And those of you who have been in a job for a while, you know this is true. How often you train to be an accountant and you end up going to planning, or you train to be a lawyer and you end up doing an internet business. You never know. But this is another thing for us, for the younger, well, not me anymore, for the younger people, the younger guys. Build yourself up, and whatever God sends your way, either it's marriage, priesthood, give you another example. Myself, listening to my father's advice, I took a course on Adobe programs and graphic design, and then another course on computer fixing, and then another, well, not a course, but yeah, I did take a course on lubrication for industrial systems. You become a priest and you think, I'm not going to use that. And now there I am doing posters for the sisters in the school. So yes, take anything that you can, build yourself up, and then God's vocation will be made known to you by that, by being diligent, by practicing virtue. I was saying then, as a young man, even a young woman, you only move out when there is a serious reason. College could be one if you need to go out to study. The military, a job, a good job. My father, I'm being offered this job. It's a very good job. It's a good start for my career. I can't take it here. I would need to move to Tennessee. Okay, we'll figure it out. Maybe there's an uncle or someone that you can move with, or a friend that we can trust that is going to keep tracks on you, things like that. Where do I base this on? I'm going too long on this one point, but where do I base this on? Well, the principle that, and this is the principle that as parents is going to come back and forth, it is not lawful for me to put myself in an occasion of sin if it's unnecessary. We'll go back to that. Now let's go for us as parents. What are our duties? Let's go through the commandments, the first commandment. Oof, there's so much to cover here. We often have the concept that you as a man, me as a man, I'm not supposed to be pious. The pious one is supposed to be my wife. She's supposed to do the praying. She's supposed to do the rosary. She's the one that's supposed to be praying all the time. I am supposed to go to work and then watch sports. Or, you know, take care of the farm, whatever. And I've said this in other talks, you might have heard it. Your main duty is actually, you are the one that is supposed to lead in religion. In marriage classes, this is always very interesting to say, you are the priest of the house. And that means that just as it would be bad for a priest to say to a sister, sister, you come and pray, and I'm going to be watching sports. It's just as bad for you. Imagine that. Imagine, I've said this before, imagine that you came here to the conference or to pray the rosary, and you know that sister is praying the rosary. Where is father? And he's back there just, you know, watching TV, just clicking on the channels. You would be scandalized, wouldn't you? You would think, I'm never going to this priest. That's what we do. That's what I do as a dad. When my wife says, do you want to pray the rosary? I'm tired. Boom. That was the sound effect of the TV, by the way. It's just as monstrous as if it was a priest doing it, because you are the priest of your house. That also means that Sunday masses, you are the first example. I don't want to mess with the schedule here in the Mount, but make the Mass the first thing in your life, the Sunday Mass, the first thing in your family. It is not a good idea, I think, if without necessity, you put the Mass to the very last. The Mass should be the first thing that you do. Your children get used to that. They come to Mass, they come early or at 10, whatever time fits. And then after Mass, I recommend this. Make it a holiday, meaning go out for breakfast, enjoy with your family, make it something that is meaningful for them. This is a happy day. Sunday, children, is a happy day. We go out for breakfast, we go out for lunch, we go out to play, we go out to do things. Why do I say that? Because your children will keep the impression of what you're doing on Sunday. If the impression of Sunday is, get up, we're late, get up, come on, get up, throw out the carpet, the blanket, and you're dragging them out. Where is your shoe? Over there, come without the shoe. Just, you know, hide in the back of the church. You're shouting at them, they come to Mass rushing, and then as soon as Mass is done, let's get back on the car. Everybody, get back on the car. We'll get some McDonald's on the way, go back to the house. Everybody, go to your room, play, and I'm just going to hang out in here. That's a horrible impression that they get. And of course, when they grow older, they'll say, I don't want to go to Mass. But if Sunday Mass is, yes, all the same struggles when waking up, that doesn't change, no matter how holy. But then you get them over here, go to Mass, and then after Mass, all right, now we started the day well. Let's go have lunch at your place. Let's go have play together. You know, I maybe will sit down, you guys play over there, but we're happy now. Your children will always remember those things. I had this going on with the Border Boys back in Omaha. I was in charge of them, helping rather, to the person that was in charge. And well, how do you handle the Border Boys? It's time to pray rosary. How would that go? They are, as they say, hanging out at the border house, playing soccer, and the shout comes, time to pray the rosary, come on, let's go. Hey, come on, let's go, right now, it's too late. It's basically you're saying to them, fun is over, stop being happy. Come to pray. That messaging remains, and they don't like it. So we started doing something. I would tell them, we're going to go out downtown to play, to do, you know, they were into parkour, quote unquote. Things, fun things here and there. We're going to pray the rosary first, and then we go, okay? All right, Father, yes. And now they're excited. They know that the rosary is the beginning of something good. So, regarding the first commandment, Sunday is a whole process. I always tell the families this also in marriage instructions. Okay, I'll have the raising of the hands. Raise your hands is if as a child, if you were Catholic, if as a child, no, wait, I am teasing you. Raise your hands if as a child you remember when was the feasts of the apostles, or some feast that wasn't of obligation, if you ever noticed it as a child or a teenager. I never did. You know, those feasts would go by. I had no idea that they were going by. Some of them I didn't even know existed. I recommend this in your family. Look at your calendar and look at the feast days that are important. The apostles, our Blessed Mother, the feast days of your saints, of your particular saints, St. Francis, whoever. And make those feast days a special day in your family. With meals. That day we get cake. That day we put some nice dishes. We have an actual nice meal. We celebrate it. Your son, your daughter might not remember that they went to Mass that particular day or why. This sounds very weird coming from a priest, but it's true. But if you know that every day of St. Patrick, well, St. Patrick is a known one, but let's say every day of St. Peter and Paul, you get cake, you get dessert, we have a meal, they ask you why, is the day of St. Peter and Paul. I assure you, 3 years into that, the vigil of St. Peter and Paul, they will be thinking, yes, tomorrow is the day of St. Peter and Paul. And that way you bring them from the natural to the supernatural. And they get to learn and to understand better the spirit of the liturgy. Does that make sense? So that's another way in which you can practice the first commandment. Rosary, very important. Lead the rosary. You be the one that leads it. I'll say one more thing here regarding the rosary. Try to teach your children to pray it according to their intellect. If I go and tell my child, think of every single word of the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. If he can do it, great. I myself, an adult of 39 years old, if I try to pray the rosary paying attention to every single word, I get distracted. There is this story of Saint Bernard. He was going with his servant, and there was a donkey. And Saint Bernard was saying to him, it is the human nature for us to get distracted. We must, however, fight against distractions. And the servant said, I never get distracted when I pray. And he said, is that so? Yeah. And then Saint Bernard said to him, okay, I'll make a bet with you. If you pray one Our Father without getting any distraction, I'll give you the donkey. Okay? He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Is he going to give me the chair too? He got distracted. For a child, it's a lot easier to understand the idea of the prayer. And I always say, for example, for the Hail Mary, I can teach my child, imagine in the first part of the Hail Mary, you're giving a rose to the Virgin Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. The second part of the Hail Mary, she's giving you a grace. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. That is super easy to understand, very simple, and a lot easier to focus if you're thinking of such things. These are suggestions. I'm not saying it has to be that way, but I find it works. Let's go a little bit into the other commandments so that we're actually taking a lot of time. Okay, the second commandment, yes, we watch our language. We try not to have any bad words, any swearing in our house. If it's something that I struggle with as a man, a good way to overcome it is to say, every time that I say a bad word, or that I, you know, our Lord forbid, but if I say God's name in vain, well, I'll say a glory be to the Father. And what if I'm in front of my children and we're working, you know, we're in the shop, in the barn, fixing some tractor or something, then bam, something falls and my finger gets snapped with the wrench. Up it! What do I say? My son was there. I say, I'm sorry, son, I shouldn't have said that. Let's say a prayer together. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. We'll do reparation for this. Perfectly fine. You just gave a very good example to your son or to your daughter, at least in the part of the reparation. I've covered the third commandment already, sort in the part of the first commandment. But before we move out of these first three, the last part that is necessary to mention is instruction. As a man, it is not allowed for you to be ignorant of your faith. You might say, Father knows these things. It suffices with him to know. No, you are a teacher in your house. There are many things that I will never see in your house. many particular situations that the priest never knows. This happens to me frequently. I go to visit some family and I realize something that is, you know, not right. And I think to myself, how come this never came to any, you know, question or talk? And well, as a family, you never even think that that's wrong. You know, maybe immodesty in the girls or the boys, you know, locking themselves in their rooms or, you know, vaping or whatever that might be. It is necessary for you as a father to be well instructed in faith and in morals. What do I recommend? We know the Baltimore Catechism. The other one that you should have, definitely everyone should have, Denzinger. Denzinger, the Magisterium of the Church. That is the extraordinary proclamations of the Church, the definitions. You also should have at your home the Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma. That's the name of the book. The Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma gives you the ordinary Magisterium of the Church, what the Church always teaches. And those things you could read just maybe one sheet every day before going to bed. You have it by your bed, and you just read one page. It'll be interesting for you to find out the heresies that maybe you held in the past. This is a true story, and now that the camera has shut down, I will say it. I don't know if you saw in the podcast, I put a video where I put all these books and I say, you know, if you're a seminarian or a priest, you study all these things, and I put this video. You could call it the boasting of theology. I made that video a year ago. I knew for sure, as soon as I put this video out, I'm gonna flop it. I'm gonna say some really silly thing on a video or something that I'm gonna need to be corrected. Because that's how God works. He always humbles us. Lo and behold, it wasn't even after the video was put. The sermon of the Sunday before, I didn't take care of my words and I phrased something in such a way that I said outright something that was condemned by the Church. And a family man, called me, he texted me and he said, Father, what you said is condemned in Denzinger. And I said, really, did I say that? And he said, yes. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to phrase it that way. It's not my first language. So I had to issue a correction. I had to say, well, this thing that I said, I didn't phrase it right. I should have phrased it differently. My point is, as a father, yes, you're supposed to know those things. It's necessary for you to be able to defend yourself and your family in the faith. When it comes to morals, I would recommend to talk to your priest and ask him, what is good material in this sense? Because you should read books of moral theology whenever you do, only with the advice of the priest. There are many delicate materials in there. Your priest will probably say, if this book is good for you, The Moral Theology by John Adelman, or The Outlines of Moral Theology. And that one is a very good one. Outlines of Moral Theology, it's a very short book, but it gives you very clearly the principles, the ideas that you need to know. I'm sorry if this talk is a little bit dense and boring, but the last thing I would mention on these commandments is you have to teach catechism to your children. I actually know parents that have catechism classes for their children. Do the children like it? That's a different story. But they say, Sunday, Saturday, everybody sit down in the living room. I'm going to explain to you this chapter of the Baltimore Catechism. I was telling some of you, this is a good way to start. If you have little children, begin by telling them the stories of the Bible. I'll tell you the story of Adam and Eve. I read it, I explain it to you. The story of Noah, I read it, I explain it to you. There's going to be two advantages to this. One is your children are instructed by you, as it should be, and you also are instructed. You know very well there is no better way to learn something than when you have to teach it. Okay, let's go to the delicate ones. The fourth, the fifth, the sixth commandments. And really, the rest of them, we can put them in there. As a father, it is very important that you take care of your elderly, of your mother, of your father, of your in-laws as well. I know it's true. And you teach your children to take care of them This is a very important tip. A lot of times you go and take care of your elderly mom or dad while your child is at home. What you're teaching your child is, when I'm old, abandon me. What you do is you tell your child, we are going to visit grandpa and grandma. I don't want to go. It's very boring. Grandpa smells very bad. Grandma is always just shouting at me. Doesn't matter. They're your grandpa, your grandma. We love them. We're going to go there. Be patient. We're going to go and take care of them. We need to clean this for grandpa and grandma. We need to maybe take care of them medically, whatever it is. As hard as it is for them when they are younger, you know what's going to happen? When you are in your bed and you need someone to clean you or to clean your house or to take care of your dementia or your problems, your children are going to be there because you taught them to do that. I was very surprised, you know, some of you know, I'm sure, that my father is right now in his last days. He has terminal sickness. And he fell 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. And it was a very bad situation. He couldn't get anesthesia. He has kidney failure, broken bones, couldn't get up, couldn't go to the bathroom, nothing. I flew right down there. He fell. The next day, the four siblings, there's only four of us, all of them were there, like vultures. How can I do? How can I help? Can we do this? Can we do that? So much so that my dad said at one point, leave me alone. But sitting there and looking at all of us, a priest, I went there. My brother has a huge job. He left it. He went there. I was thinking to myself how exceptional this is and enviable. And how important it is for us to teach that to our children. Everyone was taking care of him. And if I'm old, I don't have children, but if I'm old and I have children, I definitely want to teach that to them. The other thing that I always mention is teach your children to have reverence for you and to see you, the father, as a sacred person in your house. Nowadays, in society, there is this concept of I am the father, your buddy. And no, we're just, it's kind of like a group, and I'm just your dad, and you know, yeah, we're teasing each other, and you're teasing me as well. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, confidence and things like that and jokes, but I would say to you, especially if you're just starting, teach your child to see you, again, as the priest of the house, and see you with reverence. I always say it, you never talk to your mother like that. You never talk to your father like that. Hey, that's not how you respond. And I remember we could not raise our voice to my mom or my dad. We would never call them any kind of insult or anything of the sort. If we did, we had it coming, and my dad had a big hand. I'm glad the video is solved now. But the point wasn't so much, you know, I want to rule over you. It was more rather, your mother is sacred and I am sacred. I am the authority of God in this house. Your mother is the authority of God in this house. You do not talk to us like that. Because it's not us that you're disrespecting. It's God. And I will not allow you to disrespect God. I hope that makes sense. If you do this, then yes, you will still have trouble. And yes, your teenagers will still act up. But at least you're establishing a good foundation. For this, it is very necessary that you also have great respect for your wife. How often does it happen that you argue with each other in front of the children, or you mock her in front of the children, or you contradict her? Your wife says they cannot watch this movie, and you say, yeah, they can. Ah! You messed it up in there. Now they know that they have two options. Never do that. You and your wife, as you said it in marriage, you are one. We are one head, one authority. If you have a problem, you take your wife and you say, let me talk to you over here. Go inside the room. Close the door and children, you cannot watch that movie. But always make it in such a way that before your children, you're a unit. And you guys do it. I'm sure many of you do. Your child comes, your daughter, your son comes. Dad, can I go to the mall? What did your mother say? That's number one question, because you know that maybe they asked already and they already got to know. So very important to keep that respect. I do want to, let's go into the fifth commandment, because this talk is actually going to go very long. I thought I was going to be missing material. The fifth commandment, obviously, you cannot kill your children. You know that. People don't know that actually nowadays. But where this is actually very, very significant, and we actually do see it, is in scandal. This is very, very important. What is scandal? Scandal is when I put a situation of sin for someone. And this is where we as fathers have a lot of room to worry and to think about. You are the priest of your house. This is your house, you are the priest. Imagine that I came to you today and said, we are going to watch a movie over there with immodesty. Don't worry, I'll just shut down, you know, I'll put my hand when immodesty comes up. But we're going to watch it, okay? For the retreat. You would be scandalized. Why? I'm supposed, hey, Father, I'm looking for sanctity from you. You are my moral guidance. This is a holy place. How can you show me these things? Well, as a father, you should have this concern. I am the moral guidance of my children. I am the light. I am the salt. If I am darkness, my children will be much darker. If I am salt and I lose the flavor, my children will have nothing. And therefore, in my church, which is my house, I must never allow anything evil or impure. I'm not saying that you lock them down of everything and that you don't never show them anything. What I'm saying is everything that you bring into your house, movies, books, magazines, TV, streaming services, technology, you should always ask yourself this question. What sins can my family commit, could my family commit with these things? Because they will come on me. I will have to pay for them. If I bring a streaming service and I put that in the room of my child and he sins, every single sin that he commits, I will pay also for it. Not only that, that doesn't stop there. He will pass that on to other people, perhaps. And yes, I will be responsible for that. Don't believe me. I don't have the quote here. As I said, I couldn't prepare the talk. But look what our Lord says to the prophet, to both Ezekiel and Jeremiah. He says, if I tell you to tell the sinner to repent from his ways, and you fail to tell him, I will demand his blood from you, as if it was you that killed him. If you tell him to amend his ways, and even though you tell him he doesn't, then you're free, you're innocent. I will demand the blood from him. But if you failed in telling him, then it comes from you. That's why the job of a priest is such a serious job. If you come to the confessional and tell me something that is a sin, and I say to you, keep doing it, that's on me. I will pay for your blood. But that's why also, for those of you who are not married, now is the time to be afraid. That's why also being married is a serious vocation. All the people that are under your charge, their blood, their souls, is on them, on you. You are responsible for them. That's where the fifth commandment, that is, thou shalt not kill, is very important. No magazines in my house that could lead anything against the faith or against purity. No streaming services are available unless they are properly checked and absolutely safe. Movies, anything like that, I will shut it down. I will make sure that everything is safe for them. Will they watch it? Yes, of course. Hopefully not, obviously. But yes, my child, my daughter, they are free to go and do bad things on their own, but not thanks to me. As with the priest, you might go outside and do something else, but it's not going to come from me. It must not, because I would go to hell for that. Does that make sense? I think it's a very important point. I would say in this matter, you know, a lot of questions. I'm sure that right now already you have a lot of questions popping in your head and you're thinking, well, should I do this? Should I not do that? And I'll give you another bit of wisdom from my dad. He said to me once, a young person is like soap. If you press too hard, it will go. If you let it loose too much, it will fall. So you have to do things in such a way that, yes, you protect them, but you don't smother them. And if you find yourself in the need of removing things from your house, keep this in mind, you always have to supply. I'm sorry, the talk is going too long. Okay, it is going a bit long. If I have to go on into the room of my boy and say, you've been watching, I've been leaving you with the TV for 3 years, now I have to take it away from you, of course, he's going to have a panic attack. But the important thing is, I'll take this away from you, and I will fill it with something else. Now we're going to do this together. Now you're going to get into this class or that, you know, Taekwondo or whatever you want. The point is, I'm not going to leave a void in there. I'm going to fill it up with something. He might not like it, but at least that's going to help to make that transition. That's regarding the fifth commandment. Regarding the sixth commandment, I cannot go much into detail, but I'll say just a few notes very quickly. And it'll be this. We talked about purity already. I don't really need to touch that. But regarding the sixth commandment, I want to talk about something that is indirectly related to it. And is this. It's also related to the fifth and the fourth. A lot of times when we are married, after 8, 9, 10 years of marriage, your wife becomes a relative. It's someone I know very, very well. I know everything about her. I know that when she raises the left eyebrow, that means she's mad. And when she raises the right eyebrow, she means she doesn't understand what I'm saying. And at that point, it can become very easy to just lose care of your relationship and of your marriage and of your family. And most Catholics, this is true, and I understand, most Catholics have the notion that when I marry, what I'm saying is, I promise I will stay with you, and I will never go with someone else. That's what I'm promising before God. What you're vowing, promising, is to love your wife. That is not a passive situation. I didn't promise to stay inside the same building with you. I promised to love you. And that involves every aspect of it. It is not lawful for me as a husband to forget my wife and to think of her as something that is taken for granted. Every day, I have a duty that I made a promise for to love her. I must show that in words. I must show that with my actions. I must show that in my demeanor, in my details, in my priorities. You might say, but Father, she's impossible. You didn't promise to love her if she was nice. You didn't promise to love her if she was pretty. You didn't promise to love her if she didn't argue with you. You promised to love her. And again, let's go back to the example of you being the priest of the house. I am the shepherd of my parish. I must love everyone in my parish, regardless of how they treat me. I'm supposed to be the Jesus Christ of my parish. And as that story of the cure of Ars, there is this story of the cure of Ars where one time he was in his rectory, and this guy came over to the rectory, and the cure of Ars opened the door And the guy just went at it. He started, "You are this and this and that, and you are such an ignorant priest, and I can't believe you're here, and you've been doing so much harm to the parish. All families are struggling with you, and no one can pay attention to Mass on Sundays. You need to ask the bishop to have someone else in here," blah, 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 shouting for like an hour. And the cure of Ars was just looking at him and silently taking it. And at the end he said, "I'm sorry for all of that. I'll talk to the bishop. Thank you for talking to me." "You better be thankful." He said, "Okay, I need to go now, okay?" "Yes, yeah, okay, okay." And they say someone was there. They said that he was so troubled, like he had to withhold so much anger that you could see spots of blood in his face, in his skin, but he didn't say anything to him. As a priest, you need to love everyone in your parish, no matter how badly they treat you, no matter how reckless they are, no matter how much they forget their duties. I still need to love them and always try to save them and bring them to goodness. And you thought your wife was the one that had to tolerate you and my bad smells and my throwing the underwear by the corner of the room or whatever it is. No. You are the one that has to love her, no matter what. Pray for her. Try to bring her to goodness. Tolerate her. That doesn't mean that you don't correct her. It doesn't mean that you're bossed around by her. You are the authority, like the priest in the parish. But you're a loving authority, someone that rules by love. I need to end the talk because we're going too long. But I always insist on this in the marriage instructions. Remember what they tell you in marriage instructions. The man and the wife represent two things. The man represents Christ. The wife represents the church. I do have to say this. One thing that troubles me greatly, and this has been for several years now, is to see the lack in our values as men. It started with me. I started being troubled with me. When I saw in myself, wow, I lack gravity, I lack sacrifice, I lack discipline, I lack wisdom, I lack a spirit of a certain violence towards myself. I don't know if I would be able to face certain challenges. I am weak. And I realized I am not enough of a man. That sounds really weird, but it's true. And then I started looking around, no offense to you, I don't know any of you, but just look around in the world and you see men and you say, where are they? Where are all those men that you read about in the past? And the thing is, society has focused a lot on destroying manhood. But if we were to recover that and we were to become true men and be grave in our demeanor, in our thoughts, in our looks, in our speech, be sacrificed, be generous, be magnanimous. That's a big one. What is magnanimity? Going too long in the talk, but then you know what it is. Magnanimity means that when something big comes your way, you don't say, oh, that's not for me. I'm not supposed to do those things. Magnanimity is to say, yes, I'll undertake that. We will do a great thing. I will face it. I will do it. If we had all these things, imagine what a difference we would make as men. Just in your parish, just in your family, all together in the world. So one of these things that I mentioned is precisely the part of we are Christ and my wife is the church. Christ died for the church. He sacrificed himself to the extreme for the church. He didn't forgive himself anything. And we as men, we have to work more than the woman. We have to be stronger than the woman. We have to be more virtuous than the woman. Is it always so? No. We're striving for that. Yes, that's what we're striving for. But at least we have to know this. This is my role. I, the priest in my parish, I should not be going to sleep while the sisters are resting. I should be working more than they. Because I am the Christ. They are the church. I, the husband, I should wake up in the morning and do mental prayer. Even if my wife is asleep at that time, I should do that. I should pray more than she does. I should learn more than she does. I should have two jobs, my job and my house. And in my house, I should be supervising. Did this child do his homework? Did he overcome that problem? Is he striving against disobedience? Is that child done with that problem that he had with his girlfriend or boyfriend? I have those two jobs. My wife doesn't. I do. And you might say, well, we don't work the same. We're not supposed to. I ask you, does the church work more or does Christ? I think we have no doubt. Christ works more than the church. If I am to become a full man, I have to be able to look at my wife in the eye and say, I sacrifice everything for you and my family. Everything. Nothing do I keep back. Not my money, not my time, not my rest, not my friends. Nothing. Like Christ, everything. Don't feel bad if you're not there yet. None of us are. But at least we know what our goal is and what we aim for. And you see now then that your vocation, if you're a father, your vocation is great. It's great. It's filled with majesty, with grandeur. It's a beautiful thing to pursue. Pursue it. Get as far as you can. That is your road to sanctification. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.